Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll just read through really quick. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Lord, we come before you tonight and we want wisdom. Lord, we want knowledge. We want understanding. God, what we truly want is to know you more. So, Lord, we pray that you would meet with us here tonight and just share with us a little about yourself, God. May your Spirit speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs was written by a guy named Solomon, and Solomon's famous for a few things. Solomon is famous for being the wisest king of Israel, and he's also known for being the wisest man who ever lived. Solomon was the king of the kingdom of Israel during the pinnacle of their power and authority that they ever reached. They were basically, they had an empire. They ruled most of the area that they wanted. Nothing was withheld from them. The Lord had blessed them. And this book was written by Solomon towards the end of his life, towards the end of his reign, when it became a little tumultuous, when he began to kind of fall away. And this is a recording, this is a book that is written for one of his sons. And the word proverb means a simple and concrete saying that expresses truth based on common sense or practical experience of humanity. I got that off the dictionary.com website. But basically what it is, it's a simple saying that gives us profound truth. That's what a proverb is. And this is a record of the wisdom that Solomon learned in his life. And so for just one second, we're just going to take a look at Solomon. Solomon was the heir of David, King David. Solomon was not David's firstborn son. Solomon was an illegitimate son through Bathsheba, who David murdered a guy to be with while he stayed home when he should have been going to war. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. Really quick. You don't have to turn there. You can just jot this down. I will, so I don't butcher it. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says, "The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing." Solomon had just asked for wisdom. "Then God said to him, 'Because you have asked for this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you.'" So the Lord basically told Solomon, you're going to be the smartest guy who ever lived. That's what God just told Solomon. So the Bible says that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. There would never be a man like him after him. Later in life, Solomon began to kind of drop off. You see, Solomon was a guy who destroyed the high places. Solomon was a guy who walked in the footsteps of his father David. He built the temple. He was able to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the temple, which was a big deal. He constructed, you know, their place of worship, their house of the Lord, where God dwelled. But later in life, he would begin to marry into cultures that the Lord said don't marry into. He began getting involved with women that he shouldn't have gotten into. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 3 through 4, it says that Solomon, this is towards the end of his life, had 700 wives and princesses. He had 300 concubines. and his wives turned away his heart from the Lord. It says that in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 3 through 4, if you want to jot that down or not, whatever. Proverbs was written around 900 BC. This is towards the end of Solomon's life. And the book written immediately after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, was also written at about the same time. And so Solomon has lived a long life, being the wisest man who ever lived. And these are the things that he chose to pass down to the generations. These are the things that he felt was important for his sons to know. These are the things that he felt were the most important things to know. And so in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. And what we're seeing here is the purpose of why Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. Verses 2 through 6 is like the mission statement of the book of Proverbs. And it says here, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Now, here he's talking about three separate things. He's talking about wisdom, he's talking about instruction, and understanding. And so, as we take a look at this, wisdom is the ability to think and act based on experience and insight. Wisdom is the ability to think and act on experience, based on experience and insight. He talks about instruction. Instruction is in this context, is a detailed instruction of how something should be done. Detailed instruction on how something should be done. And he says, to perceive the words of understanding. Understanding is the ability to comprehend. Understanding is the ability to comprehend. And what this statement is saying, what we're seeing here, is the purpose of the book of Proverbs is to build up the young and inexperienced. To build up the young and inexperienced. You see, we're going to see here, he's going to talk about three groups of people. He's going to talk about the young and inexperienced. He's going to talk about the seasoned. And he's going to talk about the wise. And all he wrote this book or this collection of, you know, sayings of Proverbs for three groups of people. And you see, this isn't just a collection of wise sayings. This isn't like, these aren't Snapple caps, you know. This is the Holy Spirit inspired Word of God. The Holy Spirit inspired Word of God. This is God speaking to us through Solomon. And really, what he's saying here is not just I'm writing these things for you, but look at it as if God is saying, this is my word. This is what I have written for you. These are the words that I'm writing on your heart, God would say. I want you to have wisdom. I want you to know instruction. I want you to have understanding. He would say to the new believer, I want you to know me more. I want you to know me more. In verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To receive instruction of wisdom. This is huge. To receive instruction of wisdom, there's nothing I like less than receiving instruction. Especially when I'm driving. You know, I'm driving along and then someone in the back seat says, hey, you should go that way, it's faster. It's like, no, I want to go the way that I want to go because this is the way I want to go. Or, hey, you should slow down and not ride someone so close. Hey, you should hit your brakes. Hey, turn your blinker on. Hey, turn right here. I mean, I'm not talking about anybody. But, you know, I don't like receiving instruction, especially driving. I don't like receiving instruction in life. I don't like someone telling me what to do. I live in a mobile home park. But I own my house, but not my property. So I can, you know, I'm a homeowner and I have all the responsibilities of a homeowner, but none of the freedom because I have an HOA and they tell you, you know, you can't do this or that. Like a little while ago, I was working on my truck. I was trying to install a leveling kit on my truck and I had the axle dropped, the coil spring out. The whole front end was completely apart. And this lady drives up in a golf cart and she's like, what are you doing? You can't do that. you need to put that back together right now. And it's like, it's dark out, it's raining, and I'm trying to, you know, get this all done with my friend. I'm like, the lady, I was trying so hard not to be just, you know, I just want to be like, get out of here. I will shoot you. You know, it's just like, just that anger of someone telling you what to do. To receive instruction of wisdom is difficult. To receive instruction and wisdom is difficult. How many people know John 3:16? How many people know 2 Timothy 3:16? 3:16s are cool. 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, 2 Timothy 3:16 said, whoops, it's 1 Timothy 3:16, I'm sorry. I didn't know it either. No, it was 2 Timothy. I'm sorry. I was right the first time. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Instruction of wisdom. Where do we get our wisdom from? We get it from the Word of God. And what's the Word of God good for? It's good for all of these things. It's good to complete us for every good work. It will complete us. It will equip us. It will give us everything we need. Studying the Word of God is like an apprenticeship. I'm in the sheet metal union, and I had to go through a 5-year apprenticeship, and it's brutal. Apprenticeship is hard. You work your tail off. You work long hours. You can't say no to overtime. You just got to do what you got to do, and then you get paid next to nothing. But you're learning. You're learning a craft. You're learning something that it takes 5 years to get halfway decent at, and that's what it takes. Well, we're in an apprenticeship too, but our apprenticeship is going to take our entire life, and our apprenticeship isn't trying to learn a special craft. It's not, you know, memorizing all the, you know, the top 100 coolest Bible verses. It's not, you know, our apprenticeship isn't based on things becoming reflex. Like when I'm at work, things are reflex. I know that my red snips go here, my green ones go here, my vice grips are here, my hammer's in the back. I can put it back without looking. You know, it's like everything's reflex, and everything I do is just, I do it so much, it just happens. That's not what our relationship with the Lord is. It's not reflex. We can't just instantly snap into, you know, Holy Spirit-powered, you know, whatever attitude. Our apprenticeship is our life. The Bible calls it our sanctification. It's our being set apart. It's us continually being made holy. And this is how we're made holy. We're made holy through the Word of God. Verse 4, it says, to give prudence to the simple, to the young men knowledge and discretion. And so this is a hard word, prudence, because it just sounds like a name, like an old person's name, prudence. No offense. But prudence means careful and of good judgment. Careful and of good judgment. And it means the ability to govern yourself with discipline. The ability to govern yourself with discipline. And we have a great example of someone who in the Bible went through and was taught prudence. And his name is Peter. Peter was a guy who, when Peter first was following Jesus, even to the garden in Gethsemane, what does Peter do when they're arresting Jesus? Takes out his sword and chops off a guy's ear. He's probably swinging for his head and missed, and he chopped off a guy's ear. And he was all violent and reckless, and Jesus is just like, Peter, don't you know this has to happen? And he heals the guy's ear. And then towards the end of Peter's life, right before he's about to be martyred, he starts out his last epistle, 2 Peter 3:1-1, he says, this is Peter, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He went from a guy who is slashing at heads to a guy saying, I'm just a bondservant. And at the end of his epistle, he says, I hope that you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Man, that's a transformation from a guy who's violent to a guy who says, I want you guys to grow in grace. I want you guys to grow in grace. He's learned to govern himself. He's learned what's important. He's not a young man anymore. He's an experienced man who knows and who's learning how and still growing in his relationship with the Lord. Peter's life shows the prudence that's gained from following Jesus. His life shows the maturity. His life shows the change that happens in a life that's following Jesus. And it's a great picture. Verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. A wise man will increase learning. This is something that I think anyone who grew up in the church might struggle with. Anyone who's been in the church for a long time might experience trouble with. But we have to understand something about God. God is infinite. God is not like, you know, my son. My son, he watches like 6 shows. He eats 5 things. And, you know, he has a schedule and he only wants to wear like 3 sets of pajamas at night. He's very simple, and after about 2 years, it's like you know him inside and out. You know what he's going to say, how he's going to act, what he looks like when he wakes up, when he goes to sleep. God is not like a person like us. God is infinite. We can't know everything about God. His word is inexhaustive. So every book ever written by man besides the Bible is exhaustive, and that means you can know everything there is to know within the pages of that book. The Bible is inexhaustive. We can't know everything there is to know about the Word of God because it's always changing. It's always different. That's why people spend their entire lives studying the Word, and then they'll write books and still have questions. They'll still want more understanding. In fact, we can read through the Bible today and the Lord can apply something to our life that was totally different than us reading that exact same portion of Scripture 1 year ago. God can speak a new thing to us out of the Word, something that's new and personal to us. Not that He's speaking new doctrine from His Word, but He's going to apply it to us differently. He continually speaks to us. In John 1:1, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. And then in John 1:14, it says that the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us as of the only begotten of the Father. According to the Bible, Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. Jesus, is Jesus black and white letters on a page? Is Jesus dead? Is Jesus just, you know, the book that slides around the dash of our truck while we're driving around? Jesus is alive. Jesus is well. Jesus is always growing in His relationship with us. I don't know everything there is to know about my wife because we're growing in our relationship. You know, I don't know. I can't think of an example offhand, but every now and then it's like, what? You like what? You listen to what? You gangster rap? You? The whitest woman ever? Anyways, that's besides the point. But anyways, coming back on track, God's word is inexhaustive. We can't know everything. And as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, we can only know more and know more. But the trouble is, and I've had this trouble because I was basically raised in the church. You get to the point where you're sitting there on a Sunday morning and you're telling yourself, I've heard this sermon before. I've heard this exact same sermon before. I've heard this scripture before on a Sunday morning. I've heard it taught by 3 different Bible teachers. I've read through the Bible. I've listened to these worship songs over and over again. And as my generation who grew up in the church, man, when I was in junior high and high school, dude, the summer camps and the winter camps and the spring break camps and all these camps were so fun. And I remember the bands that would come and play and we'd get all worked up. There was a group called Worship Generation. You guys ever heard of Worship Generation? It was like a Calvary Chapel Maranatha group. But anyways, Worship Generation was like super, it was hot when I was in high school. And they would come, they'd hit all the Calvary Chapels, you know, in the area. And it was Phil Wickham, it was Jeremy Camp, it was Scott Cunningham. All these guys were like teenagers. And they were just like these kids playing. And it was super cool to see these bands playing, you know, loud music. And it was awesome. And I look at how my generation has kind of changed as I'm growing up, and I'm seeing all my friends begin to start, you know, kind of walking away from the Lord. Like, you know, I've seen this, I've done this, I don't want it anymore, and I just don't understand what I have to gain from it. And when we ask ourselves, we're sitting in church and we're like, well, how come, you know, if I'm supposed to be here and I'm supposed to be doing this, you know, what's going on? Why aren't I learning? Why does this not seem like it's inexhaustive? Why does it seem like I've listened to this over and over again? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus says this: ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If we want to know more, learn more, be more mature, it's not when I come to church, my attitude shouldn't be, you know, what new thing am I getting? What nourishment am I receiving from the church? My attitude should be, Lord, feed me. Lord, speak to me. Lord, change me. Lord, sanctify me. Lord, prepare me. Lord, equip me. Lord, what do you want to do with my life? I'm not coming to church with the expectation to be entertained, to be soothed. I'm coming with the expectation that God is going to speak a word to me. I'm coming to church with the expectation that God has something to speak to me. I'm sitting down reading my Bible, praying, and expecting for God to do a work in my life. I'm praying with my family, expecting for God to do a work in my family. I am seeking the Lord, expecting for Him to reveal Himself to me. It's He is inexhaustive. He is inexhaustive. And if we want wisdom, if we want His work to continue in our life, if we want that work to start and to finish, we need to ask. We need to have expectation as we read the Word. We need to have expectation as we seek the God. And not the expectation that our entertainment is going to be filled for, you know, an hour, hour and a half on Sunday morning or whatever. But that God is going to speak to me. God is going to work in me. God is going to mold me and shape me. That He's going to break me like a clay pot and mold me into the image that He wants me to be molded into. And here it says that the wise man does what? He gets wiser. He doesn't have the attitude, I know it all. He doesn't have the attitude, I've done it all. It says that the wise man will attain, will increase learning and will attain wise counsel. Meaning this: when something's going on, they're gonna ask a friend for help. When something's going on, they're gonna seek the Lord. They're not gonna try to handle it. Man, I'll tell you guys what. I was doing this job, and it was ductwork on a roof, and it's flanged, meaning you can't just cut it and make it fit. You have to order everything to be perfect, and it has to fit. And I remember I ordered, it was 130 pieces of this 30-inch round stainless steel duct, 316. It cost like $2,000 a piece, right? And I had to order like 130 pieces of this stuff to go from one roof to another. And when we were setting it all, and we started on one end and the other, and we started to get here, it was off. It was off. And I was freaking out. That's an expensive mistake. And I was not happy. And what I did is I stayed late and I tried myself to fix the problem. And I fought it. And this stuff has no give. In a 20-foot run, you can stretch it maybe like a couple inches one way or the other. I mean, it's just no give. It's stiff, it's solid. And I just remember thinking, I can make this work. I'm going to stretch it. I'm going to bang on it. I'm going to hit it with my boot, whatever it takes. I'm going to make this work. And lo and behold, I could make it work. It was off. And I sat down, and I remember all my guys, my whole crew had gone home because I was too embarrassed to try to fix my mistake, you know, while they were there. And I was just sitting down, and I was just like, man, Lord, help me. I don't know what I'm doing anymore. I give up. And it turned out the next day, I was going over it with my right-hand guy, and he's like, oh, I see what happened. These two pieces got mixed up. and it was just two pieces that needed to be swapped. And once they were swapped, everything lined up. And it was just that simple. It was just, I thought I could do it, but I couldn't. I wasn't learning. I wasn't asking for help. I wasn't attaining new wisdom. I was just trying to make something happen. And I think as a Christian, we can't allow ourselves to get to the point where we don't feel that we need to ask for help. Number one, to ask the Lord for help. And number two, to ask our friends and family for help. When I was in high school, I had just kind of resumed to the fact that I would just never get married because I was 19 and, you know, I just wasn't getting married apparently because, you know, I had no wife, you know, and whatever. I was just all depressed. And I remember Pastor Tim was speaking at a men's conference and I was just talking to him about some stuff and he gave, and I just said, Lord, you know, not Lord, you know, I didn't tell the Pastor Tim, but I was like, you know, Pastor Tim, you know, I just, I'm bummed. I just, you know, help me. What do I do? And he gave me, you know, he gave me sound advice. He gave me good, godly, biblical advice. He's a guy who's poured into me. And to be able to seek that, not that I was anywhere near mature at 19, but to be now a little bit older, to be able to continue to go and ask for godly counsel, to continue to seek the Lord, that's a struggle. But seeking the Lord is wisdom. It's the key. It's what it's all about. Verse 6. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. An enigma is a word that was difficult to look up because it's a bunch of movies. There's a bunch of movies with the enigma in it. But what an enigma is it's something that's hard to explain. It's a perplexing speech or text. The purpose of Proverbs is to give insight that will guide us through life's puzzles and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. Sometimes stuff is just going to be crazy, like buying a house, like raising kids, like, you know, trying to figure out if you want a purse dog or a real dog or whatever. You know, it's just life's troubles, things that who am I going to marry? What career path should I take? What degree should I get? As we're making the decisions that are going to affect our lives, and these aren't just decisions that are made young, these are made throughout our entire lives. My dad is, you know, he's about to retire and they're making budget cutbacks at his work and he's not sure if he's going to make the cut. Man, that's a big weight. That's a big worry. That's perplexing. That's crazy to me to think about that. I mean, that's my dad. He provided for me my whole life. And he's blessed me so much, and to think that, you know, that he could lose his job, man, that's hard. It's perplexing. So what do? We got to give it to the Lord. We got to seek counsel from God. And I'm so thankful that my dad loves Jesus because he's praying. He's telling me that it's God's will. Whatever happens, he's okay with it. Man, that's a huge blessing to have peace that comes from knowing that God's in control. To have that peace when you're confused, when you don't know what's going on, when you're not sure how it's going to work out, but yet God's there. Yet God is there. And coming down to it, this is the purpose of the book of Proverbs. This is the purpose of the Word of God. This is the purpose of knowing God more. Now listen to this. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is our starting point. So we're talking about knowing God. We're talking about gaining wisdom. We're talking about being, what's that hard word that I said earlier? We're talking about being prudent. We're talking about having understanding, being mature. And where does all of this start? This starts here, verse 7, with the fear of the Lord. There's a guy, his name is David Hawking, and he said, the biblical understanding of fear is never to be absent in a believer's heart. Never. That's a quote from David Hawking. The biblical understanding of fear is never to be absent in a believer's heart. And so the question, the age-old question is, what is the fear of the Lord? And the best answer for you when we're talking about the fear of the Lord is fear is fear. That's the best answer I got. You'll hear people say it's a reverent awe. It's a profound respect for the Lord. But the Bible uses the word fear often. And in context, I can't really say that that's what the word fear means. All I can tell you is that the word for fear is fear. The good news is the Bible defines the fear of the Lord and what that means. And before I get ahead of myself, it says the fear is the beginning of knowledge. The word in Hebrew for beginning, I'm not going to pronounce it, I'll just tell you the definition of it out of the Strong Concordance. It means the head or sum total of something. This is, and what he's saying is, this is knowledge wrapped up. This is the substance of knowledge, is what he's saying, is what the Hebrew word for beginning is. It's the substance of, it's the everything of, it's what it is. It's the fear of the Lord. I'm going to take you through some Bible verses. You can choose to jot them down and check them later or highlight them in your Bible or whatever. But in Proverbs 15:33, we learn that the fear of the Lord is humility. In Proverbs 2:4, it says that the fear of the Lord is the knowledge of God. Proverbs 9:10, it says that the fear of the Lord is knowledge of God Himself and knowing God. Knowing God. All these things have to do with our position before the Lord. Our position before the Lord. When they would worship in the Old Testament, they wouldn't do this and this in the pews. Out in the wilderness, they would worship by laying down face down on the floor when they worshiped the Lord. They would lay face down when they worshiped the Lord. It says when the Lord would speak to the children of Israel that they would fall on their faces. And if you do a quick word search on Blue Letter Bible, you'll find time after time after time again where the children of Israel or King David or Moses or Aaron or whoever it is where they're continually falling on their face before the Lord. When God revealed His glory to Moses, Moses couldn't even look at it. Remember, God had to hide him in the crevice of a mountain. And as the Lord passed by, Moses peeked up at just the train of his robe. And that's all Moses saw. And when he came down, his face was glowing forever. I mean, just the fear of God, the knowing who God truly is. When we have a real relationship with God, we can't help but fear Him because He is real, because what He says is real, because heaven is real, because hell is real, because His Son is real, what Jesus did on the cross is real, and knowing God changes everything about you, about me. Knowing God changes everything because I'm no longer living my life just trying to be happy. I'm no longer living my life just trying to put food on the table or trying to, get that house or trying to get that career or trying to do, whatever that goal is. And the goals have gotten, out of hand lately. People want to be the most liked person on Facebook. People want to have the most followers on Twitter. People want to have the most chiseled abs in America. People want to, just the things that we want is so crazy. But when we know God, there's only thing that we desire is to know Him more. The beginning of knowledge is knowing God because it makes us want to know God more. It's like popcorn. You can't have one kernel of popcorn. I made stove popcorn a while back. I started making the old fashioned stove popcorn where you pour oil in the thing and then you pour in the kernels and they pop. And it was so good that I had to make two pots at a time. And then it was well, I need a bigger pot, And then it was, I'm going to make more, And we were at this point where we were blowing through popcorn like crazy because it's so delicious. And that's just popcorn. But to know the Lord, to know the Lord, it could only make us want to know Him more. To be wise, to have understanding, we must know God. We must know Him. We must have a relationship with Him. The fear of the Lord is not it's not defined by being scared of Him. It's not defined by just, you know, having a reverence for Him. I have a reverence for the position, I'm going to get political, of the President of the United States, but I don't have any, you know, reverence for the guy, right? You can have reverence for a position, you know, and that's that. People, you know, whatever, I'm getting off track. But the fear of the Lord is, we can only really have it if we know Him. We can only have it if we know Him. How do we know God? How do we know Him more? How do we get this fear? How do we get this this position to Him? The number one thing that can never fail you, it can never be misinterpreted, it can never be changed, it can't be altered, it stood the test of time, it's God's Word. God will never contradict His Word. He never has, He never will. It's against His nature. If we want to know God more, we'll know Him from His Word. Second way that we'll know God by fellowship with believers. In fact, the Bible says that we are not to forsake the gathering of the saints. And Tim touched on this, I think it was last Sunday, people leaving the church, ex-church guys. And they figure, you know, I've heard this 100 times. I know this stuff. I don't need any more. Well, what do the wise do? The wise gain more understanding. The wise go to church and they don't say, well, I've heard this before. They say, Lord, reveal to me something new. Lord, reveal to me something fresh. God, I expect You to speak into my life. God, I want You to speak into my life. God, I want You to mold me and shape me. The third way that we can know God more is by prayer. And I'm not just talking about like my kids' bedtime prayers where we thank, you know, the Lord for mommy and daddy and grandpa and grandma and our aunts and you know, and our house and our toys. I'm talking about communing with the Lord, being one with God, being intimate with God, spending time pouring out your heart to Him, letting Him know the things that are troubling you, letting God know what's on my heart. The deep things, the hard things, the things that I don't tell anyone, I know that I can share with the Lord. And how do I know the Lord more? By spending that time in prayer, communing with the Lord. You know, communion isn't just, you know, it's not just, I'm not talking about the institution of what we call communion, you know, the partaking of the elements. I'm talking about communion like togetherness, communing, like communal. Only not in a hippie way, in a I'm going to grow closer to the Lord way. Because what do they do in a communal? They all live together, they eat together, they sleep together, they do everything together. And everyone works as a unit, as a team, and you know, everyone's, you know, on the same page. Well, I want to be like that with the Lord. I want God to be involved in my work. I want God to be involved in my house. I want Him to be involved in my family. I want Him to be involved in every aspect of my life. I want to have communion with the Lord. So how do we know if we fear the Lord? We'll fear the Lord if we know Him. How do we know Him? That is how we get to know the Lord. And that is the beginning. It's the sum total of. It's the beginning and the end of knowledge. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said, if you want knowledge, you can have all the knowledge in the world if you fear the Lord, if you have a relationship with the Lord, if you love the Lord, if you make God number one. And it's hard, and we're going to mess up. Solomon is the king of messing up. Literally, he was king, and he messed it up bad, worse than his dad. He had 300 wives. I have one wife, you know. It's like, man, 300 wives. I love my wife. I don't know if he loved his wives, but you know what happened with his wives? He set up idols because it was their culture. And he began to worship and make offerings to false gods. And he was drawn away from the Lord. I hope that we don't, you know, as Christians, we can be living for Jesus. And we can be doing the things that we want to do. We can be fearing the Lord. We can be learning about the Lord. But beware. Beware of those 300 wives. Beware of those concubines. Beware of the temptation. Beware of the idolatry, the false idols. You know the two idols that it says here? I'll turn there. It's in 1 Kings chapter 11. It says, Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, and he built high places for Chemosh and Molech. And if you know anything about Molech, Molech was the god of prosperity. And they sacrificed their firstborn sons on Molech. We do a lot of things for prosperity, but I hope and I pray that we can know God, know Him more, and not go the way of Solomon. There's a whole book dedicated to the bad mistakes that Solomon made. It's called Ecclesiastes. It's right after Proverbs. And Solomon wishes he didn't do that either. So, summing it up, the purpose of Proverbs is to draw us nearer to the Lord. The purpose of the Word of God is to draw us near to the Lord. And the beginning of all the wisdom we could ever hope to have as Christians, the culmination of what we want is the fear of the Lord. That is the sum total of the knowledge that we could ever, the best knowledge we could ever have. And I don't know how else to put it. I've put it every way I could possibly think of, because that is the most important thing. But if you're going to jot anything down, 2 Timothy 3:16 is a good one. I love that verse. It's in my head. It's in my head now. Lord God, we want to know You more. Lord God, we want to have fear. We want to know that You're real. We want to know that You're real, like we know that we're real, that we know the food that we eat is real. God, I pray that you are real to us. Lord, You're not just a character we read about in a book, but you made the world. And then You came down to the world that You made, and You lived, and you were crucified by Your creation, and You died for our sins, and You've given us eternal life. God, may that be real to us. May we know You. May we have that fear that drives us to know You more, to be concerned for our friends and our family that are lost, to know that we're living in a world that doesn't want You, Lord, and may that be a burden on us. Lord, may the loss be a burden to us. Lord, may the gospel be hidden in our heart, God, and ingrained in who we are. Father, I pray that we would seek You in the Word. God, that when we come to church, we would seek You. Lord, that we would expect You to work in our lives. We would expect You to continue the work that You started in us, Lord. That we wouldn't grow stagnant or stale, but that You would continually refresh us with Your Holy Spirit. And Father, tonight, if there's anyone who needs refreshment, it's me. God, I want to be fresh. I want to have that freshness, that excitement, that Holy Ghost power, that just on fire for You, Lord. I pray that would be our heart's desire continually. God, to be fresh for You, to want to know You more, Lord, to want to just want to be on fire. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Proverbs. Thank You for King Solomon. Thank You for everything You've done for us. Thank You for the cross. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.